Our second scripture reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. As I read these scriptures, I encourage you to go home and read them yourself too, because the Holy Spirit is what interprets the way we understand the scriptures, and it's always good for the congregation to have their own chance to read it and think about how you may have questions about it or how you feel like the Holy Spirit's message may be coming through it to you too. One of the things that was so amazing about the Protestant Reformation was the encouragement for the congregation to be able to read the Bible yourselves, because the Roman Catholic Church before that forbid it and said only the priests could interpret what the scriptures said. And so I really encourage you to take advantage of that liberty that you have been given and read the Bible and think about how the Holy Spirit is giving you a message of how to apply it to your own lives as well. And discuss it with me. I'm glad to talk about scriptures, and I always learn from those kinds of discussions as well. So now listen to the way Paul is teaching the church in Rome when it is first developing through this Romans 8 passage. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now every year, after Pentecost, we celebrate Trinity Sunday. You can call it a theological feast day that commemorates our holy God as three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the way we typically think of the three in one. But many artists have tried to depict what God as three in one in community with God's self might look like. And so I encourage you to just look at the cover of the bulletin. It is so amazing. Some would say it's like a mandala that the Buddhists develop to meditate on and to make a place sacred. It's such a gorgeous depiction of the Trinity here. And it's in a stained glass window in a church in Pennsylvania. It depicts the Trinity as a parent, mother, father, God, with the dove as the Holy Spirit, the hand as God, and the cross as Jesus, all intertwined with beautiful triangles and flowing colors of the rainbow. It's a lot to look at, so I encourage you to take some time to just kind of meditate on this for a little while at home. Put it there at the breakfast table, and it gives you really a good feeling when you really look at it. What does the Trinity mean to you? How do you experience God, and how do you imagine God, and how would you describe God if someone had never heard of God before? The Trinity is beautiful and mysterious, and it's a concept created out of the many reflections in the Bible about the Creator, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together in one holy God. But you won't find the word Trinity in the Bible anywhere. It means in Latin, Trinitas, triad. The term Trinity was first used in the first century, though, by theologian Theophilus of Antioch. He was trying to make an effort to explain the interrelatedness of God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that he could see from reading the ancient sacred scriptures that were coming together at that time and his understanding of Jesus' teachings. But not until the 3rd century did the theologian Tertullian describe in writing the way that he understood God's essence from analyzing the scriptures. And we had to read Tertullian in seminary. It was interesting reading 3rd century writings. And he looked at how the various characteristics that we know of God interrelated. Tertullian proposed that the three persons of God, he was the first one to call them persons of God, are three equally important roles played by our one God. So he didn't really think of him as a physical person. He thought of person as being a role that was being played within the one God. And he called them consubstantial, meaning all of the same substance, not separate, all equal. And of course, that caused a big fight in the churches that were developing in those days, because some wanted to think of it being like a hierarchy with God and then the Son and then the Holy Spirit. They didn't want to think of them as all equal and all substantial. So there were many debates that started after this between different kinds of thinking about what God is. And by the time our Nicene Creed was developed, it reflects on this same idea that Tertullian had, and it describes our triune God as one in being. And this is also how the Celts thought of it, with these beautiful designs. No one can put God in a box or in a triangle, but yet it's natural to try to understand the breadth and the depth of God. And St. Patrick used the clover, the three-leaf clover, to explain who God was to the pagans when he went to Ireland. But we often see these kinds of Celtic symbols of three in one in the designs that they have everywhere, over in Scotland and Ireland and in the UK. The Trinity of three is everywhere in nature also, when you look for it. Now, this passage in Romans addresses all three components of God, so that's probably why the lectionary chose it for today. The Abba, Father, Mother persona, the spiritual persona, and the Jesus persona all interrelate and are interdependent. But we, too, are created in the image of God. And so rather than being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are thought of as body, mind, and spirit. And that we live in connection within ourselves in that way, but also within community, interdependently with one another, with the Trinity interweaving within and around us. Now, have you ever been a part of a friendship of three? If any of you remember like a three close friends that you were maybe hanging out with at one time in your life? Often the power in that group of three is not equal as it is in the Trinity. And I was in a three group friendship all through my elementary school years. It was me, Marcia, and Jane. And sometimes we would let others play with us at recess, but usually it was just the three of us running around the playground, getting into trouble on our own. We would often play a game we called Blind Man's Bluff. I don't know if any of you have tried to play that as a kid, but one of us would be in the middle with our eyes closed, while the other two would walk arm in arm with that person, putting them up to things for them to touch with their hands and see if they could guess what it was and see if they could guess what they were touching. Now, there's a lot of trust in that game, which sadly ended up being eroded when Jane and I decided to run Marcia down a hill with her eyes shut, and she fell and broke her leg. It was horrible. We decided that wasn't such a good idea after all. We did not live up to the beautiful image of the Trinity on that day. In fact, we never played Blind Man's Bluff again. But then the Beatles became popular, so we changed our threesome friendship into a foursome friendship so we could have Paul, John, George, and Ringo out there at recess with us. And we would perform the songs all along the wall, I remember, at recess, as if we were a band. And we let our friend Susan join us as Ringo because we thought she looked like Ringo. And Susan was so sweet, she didn't care why we were letting her join us. She was so glad to be included. But I've reformed since then. I was just a normal kid living according to the flesh, which is a developmental stage that we all go through in our development. But it should end at around adolescence. As little children, we respond with fear or negativity to the differences we see in the way people appear and act. We don't know any better. So guidance from our parents and teachers is needed to help us understand that even when someone doesn't look like you, they are God's beautiful creation and like you in other ways and deserve your care and respect. Empathy and compassion are born innately within us, but they are just seeds planted that need to be watered by our role models and teachers for them to really blossom and flourish as we grow. That is what Paul was doing in this passage. He was teaching the people of the church in Rome, don't live according to the flesh. See beyond the flesh to the things that really matter. Don't just live your life satisfying your immediate physical needs either. Be mindful, spiritual, and soulful. Nurture your mind and your spirit, not just your body. Be children of God, not children of the flesh who just grab what they can from others to survive. In other words, don't be a zombie. That is what this passage is basically saying. Did you know the term zombie is a Haitian-French term? It refers to a fictional undead being created through the reanimation of human flesh. The idea of a zombie first came from Haitian voodoo folklore, but the first popular movie about zombies was The Night of the Living Dead, which I never saw because I was too scared to watch things like that, but it was created in 1968. Now, zombies are supposed to be just mindless, soulless beings wandering around looking to satisfy their hunger for flesh, which scientifically makes no sense if they are really dead. Then they would not have hunger or a working digestive system, would they? You never see a zombie going to the bathroom in these movies, do you? I tend to overanalyze things like this and end up taking the fun out of these scary movies. Yet the Apostle Paul was serious when he was speaking to the new church community in Rome. He was reminding them to not be enslaved by their physical attitudes and material needs, or to be slaves to fear. He was telling them to focus on the spiritual. When we center our lives on just fulfilling our physical needs, we are only addressing the needs of one dimension of our triune selves. Our minds and souls need refreshment, nurturing, and feeding too. Take Time to Be Holy is one of my favorite hymns, and it reminds us to take a Sabbath while the world rushes on, to take time to nurture and grow our faith through prayer and reading the Bible, and to take time for one another. Keeping it holy means to keep your life in balance in body, mind, and spirit, honoring your need for self-care by being in a church community that is supportive and that engenders hope for the future. Now, Reverend Shannon Kirshner wrote about how we are meant to be in community with one another as God role models interdependent Trinity community within God's self. She says, if God, at God's very core, is about mutual interdependent relationships, then what does that say about the reality that we are created in God's image? We don't just exist beside each other. We exist for each other. We are meant to love each other and deeply need support from community to be fully human. To be Christ's body, we can't exist well on our own, separately, and separate from the family of God either. You probably recall the research experiments on monkeys in the 70s that showed isolation away from others resulted in depression in the monkeys, and it also caused early death, despite the fact that the monkeys were being fed well. Even after being released back into the social group of monkeys, those who had been isolated could not reproduce. They had lost their ability to socialize, and often they were dangerously aggressive as a result of having been confined for just 1 year with no interactions with others, including humans. There are many who protest the use of dark, solitary confinement in prisons for the same reasons. We all need human interaction to survive, and imposed total isolation is torture to a human. And this is scary because our whole culture here in the United States is becoming more isolated from each other, despite social media and video gaming on the internet. There was a recent study showing that the most depressed group in the U.S. now are 20 to 29-year-olds. Depression is on the rise in the U.S. in all age groups. But the reason for this young adult group to be the most depressed is described by the study's authors as a lack of community. They said there's a greater amount of time spent in front of screens and not in front of real people. If you don't have a community to reach out to, then your hopelessness doesn't have any place to go, they said. We are created to share one another's burdens, to rejoice when one of us rejoices, and weep when one of us weeps. That's what's so beautiful about when you show up for a memorial service, even if you didn't know the person, because it shows community and support and that you understand what it's like to lose a loved one. We are not to give up on one another when there is a conflict or when they accidentally hurt you, like breaking your leg during recess. Now, my friend Marcia reminded me at a high school class reunion a few years ago about how we had broken her leg in fourth grade. And I still feel guilty about that, even though she forgave me. But guilt sometimes is a good reminder to be humble. Guilt isn't always bad. Now, further along in Romans 8, the chapter ends with, "Know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Despite all our conflicts and mistakes, fears and misguided deeds of the flesh, we can trust that we are understood and loved and forgiven by our mysterious triune God. We are created to be the body of Christ now on earth and to do God's work in the world on her behalf. So let us do what we can to live more fully, love more deeply, and follow Christ more closely, trusting that nothing can separate us from God's love in this life or in the life to come. Amen.